on April the 21st, if you can recall back that far of this year, I preached a message on the grace of giving. And as I told you back then, that it's a two-part message. And so this morning I want to bring you the second part, and I've entitled it, Living is Giving. And as we go through this message, think about how and what it is that God is asking of you. What God wants you to do with your life. And as we go through here, we will see that giving, you know, right away when we say giving, we're like, oh, he's talking about tithing again. But what I want to speak about this morning will encompass so much more. To me, what we tithe, and we'll get into some a little bit of that as far as what the tithing is and where it was first set up. But living out a life of being a giver is much more than that. They led in a song this morning, the one, I Love You, Lord Jesus, and in the chorus, one of the several of the words there was, my body is yours for anything, Lord. And it seems like sometimes we take and we have the idea, you know, maybe we mean those words when we sing them, you know, like, okay, Lord, you can have my body, but, you know, I want control of these other areas of my life. It doesn't work that way. You can't do that. When you give the Lord your body for anything and everything, that encompasses the whole scope of your life. Well, as we think of the tithe, just real briefly, it's mentioned in the Old Testament, but I don't think you'll find it in the New Testament. So the question always comes up, well, the tithe is not for us today. And I probably wouldn't even argue that with you. And we'll talk about a little bit later about that as we go on here. But remember what God is expecting and asking of us as believers as we give everything to God. What is our life? What does our life consist of? What is He wanting out of me? And I don't know if you recall, but I shared in the message back in April about several things that being a giver will do for you. And I'll just briefly go over those. And you recall there was a Dear Abby letter that was written in that was from several years ago that I had. And it talked about this lady who was this great med student. She had a new car. She had a nice apartment. She had all these things. And in that whole post that she had to Dear Abby, she kept talking about, I have this, I have that, I have so on and so on. And then she talks about feeling guilty for the success that she has. And then she talked about how hard she worked to gain this success that she has. Then she said, can I not be happy about my happiness? And Dear Abby comes back with a response that is so empty. Because she told her that she needs to go see a therapist and she needs to revel in the fact that she did all these things for herself and that she deserves this and that she deserves to be happy and she doesn't need to think that people should look down on her or beat up on her for the success that she has accomplished. But what do we gain or what do we think of as success in the life that we live in our day-to-day when we think of being successful? What does that mean to us? And I think as believers, for sure, it better be a lot different than what someone who's out in the world who does not have the life of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit flowing in and through them. Well, let's look just a couple things here of what I spoke about back then of things that giving will do for you, just being a giving person. Number one, it'll give your life purpose. It'll make you more aware of other people's needs. It'll show that you are grateful for how God has blessed you. It will also greatly reflect upon your character. It will also allow God to bless you in your life as you go forward, and it will also change your perspective in life. It'll take the focus off of myself, and it will put it on others. We become other-focused rather than self-focused when we become people and as we grow in this thing of giving. And this morning, the key verse that I want to look at, and I want to read in the passage, and we won't do that just yet, but the key verse that I want to look at this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. But just as you excel in everything in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And that's what I want to speak about, that this grace of giving. Paul is telling the Corinthian church here that they have excelled in a lot of different areas and a lot of different things in their life, but now he also wants them to excel in this grace of giving. And in order to be a person who is a giver, I think we have to recognize why it is that we would give. And I think if we could fully comprehend the reasons why we would give and we could apply that to our life, we would have no problem in being a giving person to the greatest extent, to the greatest degree. Because once we would realize what our life is and what our life would be without Christ living in and through us, and we recognize what Christ done for us, that should motivate us, and that will motivate us if we get that into our spirit and to recognize that. There's this allegory that I had found, and I want to read that this morning. And it says, God is no fool. Once upon a time, a man said, if I had some extra money, I would give to God. But just have enough to support myself and my family. And that same man also said, if I'd have some extra time, I'd give it to God. But every minute is taken up with my job, my family, my club, and what have you. Every single minute. And that same man also said, and if I'd have a talent, I would give it to God. But I have no lovely voice. I have no special skill. I have never been able to lead a group, and I can't even think cleverly or quickly the way that I would like to. And God was touched. And although it was unlike him, God gave that man money, he gave that man time, and he gave him glorious talent. And then God waited, and he waited, and he waited. After a while, God shrugged his shoulders, and he took all those things right back away from that man, the money, the time, and the glorious talent. After a while, the man sighed and he said, if I had only some of that money back, if I had only some of that time, I'd give to God. If I could only rediscover that glorious talent, I would give to God. And God said, oh, shut up. And a man told some of his friends, you know, I'm not so sure that I believe in God anymore. Sorry, young parents, for you can talk with your children later about using words like that, but I tried to fit another word in there and it was just like it just didn't fit real well. But isn't that so much how we are today? If only this would be different in my life, if only this would change my life, then I could do this and I could do that. Well, we want to look at a couple things that giving this morning will not do. Earlier we had talked about things that giving will do for you. Well, some of the things it will not do is you being a giving person will not make you a Christian. Another thing that giving will not do for you is it will not help out God. God doesn't need you, neither does he need your money. I'm sorry to inform you of that, but that's just how it is. It will also not make God like you better. Believe that? It's not so much of what we do so often based on making God like us Or maybe God would like us better. Give it up. It ain't going to work. If he could love you before you loved him, the wretched sinner that you were, the wretched sinner that I was, what makes us think that we could make God like us better when we do these cool things for him? It will also not make you a better person than your neighbor who does not claim to be a giving person. So, the importance for us to give is probably mostly for our own benefit, for our own growth, for our own good. Although, God doesn't waste any part of a sacrifice that's made. Never has, never will. When you think of things happening in your life, when you think of hard things happening in your life, and you have trials, you have maybe even something, quote, bad happening in your life, and you think, well, why did God allow this to happen to me? Have you ever stopped and thought that maybe it doesn't have a whole lot to do with you? And you say, what do you mean? This hurts deeply. This involves me greatly. But it could be that God is just using you as a means to bring about something to someone else, maybe way across on the other side of the world. Or it could be that he's using you for something that he's going to perform in 50 years from now. So when good things happen to us, we're glad for it. But when bad things happen, somehow we think that God is against us. Or how could God do this? A loving God, how could he allow bad things to happen? And I really think it has very little to do with that, except that God is sovereign and he has much greater plans than what I could ever begin to perceive. I thought it was interesting in our Sunday school lesson in Ezra chapter 3, verse 7. It said, and they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and they gave food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. And if you go back to the first chapter in Ezra, verse 5 says, everyone whose heart God had moved, all the people whose heart was moved by God left this captivity, and they went to rebuild the temple. And so these are the people who gave money to the masons and gave money to the carpenters, and he gave food and drink and oil to the people at Sidon and Tyre. These were people whose God had moved in their hearts. And so this morning, as we think of God moving in people's hearts, something is going to happen. Something is going to change. So often it's easy for you, it is so easy for me to look at people around me and see, well, why do people respond the way they do? Or why don't people respond? Why didn't you respond better in this situation? Or why didn't you do different in this situation? But could it be that even as believers, there's times that God just has not moved in that way in that person's heart and in that person's life? And it's not God's fault, but it's simply because that person is not at that point yet. And so what I'm trying to say is that we have to look at ourselves and see what God is calling me to. And as God reveals himself to us, and as I apply myself to God's plan, and then he reveals himself, then it is my responsibility to act out and to give of myself. See, some of us, as we give what we think might be sacrificially, is nothing compared to maybe what someone else is giving when they think of giving of themselves and what they have in a sacrificial way. But each one of us is at a different place in our life. So it behooves us to look at our own life and to judge our own selves. Although we can look at people around us and say, well, how can that person even claim to be serving God and they don't do this or they do this and still claim to be a Christian? That's not up for us to decide, brothers and sisters. But where is God wanting me to be? Well, the thing of giving is interwoven all through Scripture. And it was in our Bible school this week. Also, it's in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. If God could have just given money for the redemption of mankind, that would have been a lot easier. But God gave His one and only Son. Very familiar passage. Very familiar verse. Every one of us knows it. And it's so familiar that we forget what it's really saying. But God so loved that He gave. Well, in our Bible school memory this week was 1 John 5:11. It said, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So in order for God to give us that eternal life, it required something of great value, a value that could not be compared with anything else. And in 1 Corinthians 16:1, Paul is saying there, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Sounds pretty much like giving of your money, does it not? In this particular passage, it's talking about you giving your money. And maybe we do wrong even by talking about giving a tithe, giving 10% of your income to the local body. Because maybe for us, rich people, that's not enough. And when I say rich people, I'm talking to everyone in this room this morning. Because we don't have to go very far into the world around us till we realize that we certainly are a rich people. It says there Paul says there in 1 Corinthians that you are to give in keeping with your income. And I would think in keeping with your income, a 10% is actually probably a very small amount. And probably for most of us, if we're going to honor that scripture, 10% is not anywhere near enough if we're going to go by what Scripture says. Well, I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians 8 and read that passage here. I'm not going to make a lot of comments on it, but I want to, that's kind of where I pulled out of it. And if you want to turn to that this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where I want to be reading this morning, starting at verse 1 and going through about verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also this completion, this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, you might become rich. And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were not first. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. And as it is written, he who has gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Well, just a couple points there on that passage, and we'll move on. Verse 2 there, it says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty. Those three things you notice, their severe trials, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty. Because of that, it says, deep within inside of them, they're welled up this rich generosity. They're welled up inside of these people the attitude of being generous, of the attitude of giving. And then he goes on, verse 3, that I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. How many of us could honestly say this morning, and I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of us could honestly say that we have ever given way beyond our ability, even given more than what we were able to? I don't even know how do you even do that? But it says that that's what happened here. And I hate to even think about it, but it seems like this is what this passage is telling us, and that is, unless we deal with severe trials, unless we deal with extreme poverty, and unless we deal with overflowing joy, thinking of what Jesus Christ has done for us in our lives, we are not going to even be able to understand or to be that generous person that Paul was talking about here in 2 Corinthians. So, do we take, and when we pray, we ask God to bring us to a point of poverty? Do we ask Him to bring us to a point in our life where there's just severe trials, where there's severe heartache, where there's severe disappointment? I don't know about you, but I don't have the nerve to do that. But yet it seems that when those things happen in our lives, God is the one we call on, because that's all we have left. And when that's the case, that is enough. But brothers and sisters, I don't know that we're there. I know we're not there this morning. We don't know what it is to live in extreme poverty, to be able to say that I gave food to my neighbor because they did not have anything on their table, but tomorrow morning when I get up, there's nothing in the cabinets, there's nothing in the fridge, there's nothing in the freezer that I could get out to eat. And I'm not talking about the Fruit Loops are gone, the Lucky Charms are gone, all that's there is Corn Flakes and Cheerios. For us, that's what we think of is hard times. When we don't have the exact right type of food for the right time of the day. And I've wondered really, how does God look down on us when He sees how I live my life, how I respond to those around me, how I give of myself, a give of my time, and how I give of my resources? God is a just God. And I'm glad that He is, because if I would be God, I think as I would look around, I would get mad, because of the lack of people knowing and recognizing what it is that God has done for them. How ungrateful we are, although we sing the songs, we say the right things, but by our lives, we show that we are so often so ungrateful. Verse 9 in that passage, it says, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. God gave us everything. His most valued thing that he had, and that was his one and only Son. And then dropping on down to verse 14 and 15 there. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there'll be equality. That's what is going to speak probably louder than many other things as the world looks upon us, to see how we look out and take care of each other and how we look out and take care for those that are in the community and in even the world around us. Jimmy Carter once said, when it comes to giving, some people will stop at nothing. Peter Marshall said, give according to your income, lest God will make your income according to your giving. And maybe that's where we are so often this morning. Back, I think it was in 2001 when I put up my one metal building at the shop there. For some reason, Junior decided that he was not going to charge any labor for me, for him to put up my building. And his almost all of his other guys also decided to do that, which just overwhelmed me. And James Goss was one of them. And James Goss and I, we're not related. I always knew who he was, went to church with him, whatever. But it was not somebody that I just had a close relationship with. But later, as I was talking to him, I thanked him for it. He told me the story of what happened. And, you know, he was working by the hour and was married, had a young family, and he needed his money just like, you know, how we do. And as he thought of this, he knew the others were giving of their time. And so he felt like he should also do this. But he wasn't sure how it was all going to work out. But he said as it went, he had an insurance payment that was due for his mobile home that he was living in at the time. And for some reason, it was addressed to him at his address. But for some reason, that was the only time that it ever happened that that mail carrier took that envelope with the insurance bill and dropped it off in the mailbox of his mother's house. And later, he was talking to her. Somehow it came up, and she informed him. But she informed him that somehow she felt like she was just wanting to pay that for him. And she did. And he said it was almost exactly to the dollar of the money that he would have earned on that job. Now, he didn't know any of this beforehand. And again, he was a day laborer, was a young man with a young family starting out. He needed his money. And I think that was a prime example of him giving even beyond his ability of what he had. But when I think of that, how God used that to grow him in such a tremendous way, to say, well, I can trust God in some other things. But so often, we say we walk by faith, but we will not step out except that we can see ahead. That's not faith, brothers and sisters. That is not allowing God to work and move through us through a life of faith. Well, why is it so important to be living in giving? Well, several reasons could be. It shows, number one, where my heart is. And I think as we continue to grow and as we continue to find God's will in our lives, I don't think it will ever become to where it's just natural for us to be a selfless person. I look at some people around me and I think, yeah, I think that person is there. They are very selfless. They never think of themselves. But probably, truth be known, there's no one like that on this earth that doesn't have to struggle and fight with the fact of looking out for myself, that we have to make a determination that we are going to be that giving person. But in Matthew 25, Jesus talked about the sheep and the goats. And there in several of the verses, it talks about he put the sheep on the right and goats on the left. And then he told the ones on the right that when I needed clothes, you clothed me. When I was sick, you looked after me. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. And the righteous said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did for me. So what I think the Lord is telling us in this passage here is that the normal, everyday, mundane things in life that I find myself in, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, the normal things and the way I respond in those normal things, that's what determines what kind of a person I am when it comes to giving. Another reason why it's important to be living in giving is because the Bible does not give us the freedom to wait until we have reached a certain level of wealth before we give of our time and before we give of our money. Another reason why it's important to be living in giving is because it must be a lifestyle. It can't be just a one-time act, but it has to be your commitment. It has to be your mindset. And then as I shared in this passage here of what Jesus talked about, the good and faithful servant, it's also because we want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, what is God's plan? What does he want out of us? And I put three things here that I want to quickly go through. And I call it God's three-step program, and it's to confess, possess, and be blessed. So if we confess, I confess my own sin, my own weakness, my blindness, my selfishness, and confess Jesus as Lord of all and over all, that's what we need to do. And maybe you even need to do it on a daily basis. And then we need to possess, to take a hold of and to believe his promises, his requirements, and his gifts by acting out on his promises. We can possess what he tells us and then act out on it in faith. And then we can be blessed, A, with a fulfilled life, B, being contented in knowing that God is in control and he rules and he overrules, C, by having a transparent and a loving and a close relationship with his Heavenly Father. Not in fear, but knowing that in all things he is in control, and in all things, even those, one of those things is me that he has in his control. Second Corinthians 9, there's several verses there. Verse 6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Brothers and sisters, that is God's word. That is God's word telling us what will happen if we do thus and thus. Then it says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for your food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. So, there's again, God doesn't waste any opportunities, anything that happens in our lives, any actions that we take. It's not just affecting us, but it's also affecting all those around us. God uses what we do to affect other people. And it says here that because of your generosity, because of my generosity, it's not only supplying needs for God's people, but it also makes other people look and give thanks back to God. So the conclusion of the matter is, we have to let go of our own agenda. God wants us to let go and let God. And this morning we're talking about in the area of giving of ourselves. And as I think of that, of giving, we could go into many different areas. And when I think of giving of myself, what does that mean? You know, so often we think it's of giving of my money. But what about giving of my own attitude, of my own opinion? Giving that up for the sake of someone else. If we would live an attitude of giving, and we could be perfect in that, all conflict would cease, especially as, well, it would, in the church, as someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit living within them, that can't happen. But we as believers, if we could get this right, conflicts would cease, because everything that I do, everything that I say, and my whole conduct of life would be not for myself, but it would be so that you and you could be benefited, and that your life would become more enriched because of what I could do for you without any thought for myself. But we're not there yet, are we? We have work to do. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those that love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." We say we believe that, but do we really believe it? And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, Paul is telling Timothy, "Command those who are rich in this present world," so he's talking to us here this morning, "to not be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous, and to be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So could he say there that we do this in order that we can take a hold of life that is truly life? So could it be that if we don't do this, and if we're stingy, if we're not fully ready to give totally of ourselves, that the life we live is really just sort of an empty life? Well, we've got to remember where we're going. Hebrews 13:14 says, "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for a city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Do not forget. So evidently, there is a problem with us. We have this tendency to become complacent. We have this tendency to forget who God is and what He has brought us from and what He is taking us to. Matthew 7:2 says, "For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged," and here's the one I want, "and with the measure that you used, it will be measured to you." So, could we say in conclusion this morning that if it would ever be said of you that you would be talking to a friend and you'd be talking about how hard life is and how things have gone backwards for you and how you feel so distraught and you're so struggling? Could it be that the measuring cup that you're using is too small? Could it be that God simply wants to overflow your life with blessings? And I'm not talking about money. Money can be involved with that. But with just life being full for you as a believer. Could it be because your measuring cup is so small that it's God said, I will measure back to you the way you measure out to others. So this week, can you think of some way that you could give to someone else in a sacrificial way? Even in a small way, but somehow to think of something that you could do in a sacrificial way, even to just one person. And when you think of that, and then act upon it. Because God is no fool. He knows and He sees our hearts. He knows our thoughts. And I think so often God is looking down on us and He wants to bless us. But He cannot because we have not allowed Him to. You know, there's a passage in Malachi where it says, and I think it's the only place in Scripture where it says that we are to test God. So I urge you this week, figure out a way that you can test God and to see if He will not open up the floodgates and pour out on your life. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning, we pray that you would take these words, this message, and you would use it for your honor and glory. God, I pray that you would help us as we live our lives, that you would make our eyes be opened to the needs of those around us, those that need money, those that need clothes, those that just need a word from the Lord of encouragement. God, would you help us to be able to see those people and then to meet those needs. Move in and through us, dear God. Help us that we would honor you with the way we live and the way that we give. Dismiss us as we leave from here with your blessing. Would you protect us and keep us in your care? For it's in Jesus' name we pray.